Father, we pray for this man. We honour him, Lord. You are honoured in this house, Colin, for the leadership you bring and all that you represent. And we honour you and we pray for you that as you give out this morning, the windows of heaven will be opened for you. And we pray for ourselves. And the song we've just sung says, in our hearts, Lord, in this nation. And we dare to believe, Lord, that as you touch our hearts this morning, it can have significance, not just for ourselves, not just for those immediately around us, but we dare to believe it has significance for this nation as well. We choose, we open our hearts, we put ourselves in a mode of receiving. We dare to believe that what Scripture calls the foolishness of preaching, Lord Jesus, you will touch our hearts and change us. We choose to be changed this morning, not just for our own sakes, but for the sake of your kingdom, Lord, and for the sake of this nation. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Jesus.
Let's welcome Colin, shall we?
Thank you, Andy. Thank you, church. Thank you, everybody. I should start with a song. When I look at the blood, all I see is love, love, love. When I stand at the cross, I can see the love of God. Amen. Amen. That's the truth. Whoever we are this morning, whatever our lives look like from our perspectives, whatever our background, wherever we think we're going, whatever our plans are this afternoon or next year, I want just to communicate this one truth. If you hear nothing else of what I'm going to tell you the rest of the day, this is the one thing you need to hear. Your Father loves you with an undying love. Please turn to your neighbour and tell them that. That's the good news, part of it. If you've got a Bible, maybe you'd like to turn to Matthew chapter 23, verse 37. I'm going to read through down to chapter 24, verse 14. 23, verse 37. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. Behold, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, from now on, you will not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus came out from the temple and was going away when his disciples came up to point out the temple buildings to him. And he said to them, do you not see all these things? Truly, I say to you, not one stone here will be left upon another, which will not be torn down. As he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And Jesus answered and said to them, see to it that no one misleads you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead many. And you will be hearing of wars and rumours of wars. See that you are not frightened, for those things must take place. But that is not yet the end. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and in various places there will be famines and earthquakes. But all these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. Then they will deliver you to the tribulation and will kill you. And you will be hated by all nations because of my name. At that time, many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will rise and will mislead many. Because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. This gospel, this good news of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations. And then the end will come. I was going to speak on something else, but the Lord kind of hijacked it the other day, this morning. Because the earth's groaning, isn't it? That's the truth. The earth is groaning. And we look around and we see signs of that groaning all over the place. And we watch the news and we groan. We join in with the groaning of the world. We're groaning. There's so much devastation. There's so much turmoil. There's so much suffering and so much pain. The world is groaning. Earthquakes, floods, famines, wars, rumors of wars, tsunamis. And that's before you begin to look at your own life or your neighbor's lives or your family's lives. Or the world is groaning. The tragedies unfolding around us at the moment are nothing new. They've been happening throughout history, obviously. At one sense, but we have such great communication these days. We see them all. There's not one thing that happens that we don't see hardly. So we're aware of the great pain now that the world is in. We're aware of that groaning more than ever before. This generation is more aware of the groanings of this world than any other generation preceding it. And it's a hard thing for us to carry sometimes, isn't it? It's a hard thing. So these tragedies happening in Japan, the uprisings in the Middle East, just the latest things. And what did Jesus say? He said, don't be frightened by these things. Don't be frightened. Well, I guess it's easy for us not to be frightened here, isn't it? We're not in the middle of it. If we're caught in the middle of one, it's a whole different ballgame. And he said that these are the beginnings of birth pangs, the beginnings of labour. Not new labour. The beginnings of labour, as in, I haven't felt labour, but I guess, you know, I should be a woman really preaching this. I'm in touch with my feminist side more than ever before, yes. Birth pangs. How does that fit? How does all that suffering and all that stuff fit with the God I just sang about? When I look at the cross, all I see is love. When he sees you, when he looks upon you all this morning, the main emotion that God feels, the Bible tells us, is compassion. Compassion. He's stirred up on his insides. There's such a compassion for you. Just like I have for my three kids. Another groaning in a way. Jesus has just cried out in frustration, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. You would continually reject God's will. You continually reject all the prophets and stone them. You won't listen to me. I've longed to gather you. I've longed to comfort you. But you aren't willing. I've longed to protect you. But you're unwilling. And as he wanders away from the temple across the Kidron Valley towards the Mount of Olives, disciples take a look back and they think, wow, what a beautiful building. What an amazing temple. They're overawed by it. And Jesus says, I tell you the truth, not one stone will be left upon another. Destruction is coming to this temple. And the disciples are amazed. And they say, wow, if that happens, that must be the end of the world, surely. When will this happen, Jesus? When will the end of the world come?
About June the 17th, 2017.
3 o'clock in the afternoon. Perhaps you might have Homer Simpson prophesying the end of the world. But they think it's tied up. They think the two things must be the same. The temple being destroyed must be the sign of the end of the age. Must be the sign of Jesus coming into the fullness of his kingdom. Must be the sign of the end of the world. So they ask him, when is it? And he tells them in response, this is nothing. And then he tells them all these things are going to happen, all these earthquakes, all these famines, all these wars, beginnings of birth pangs. The beginnings of groanings of the world. Something's being born. Something's coming out. And he says, first the good news must be proclaimed in the whole world. First, the good news. The good news must be proclaimed in all the world. And then the end will come. We've got a job to do. Because God hasn't set a date, June the 17th in 2017 or whatever. He hasn't got to set a date. He's waiting for the good news to be preached in all the world. He's waiting for every ear to hear about his love. So we've got a part to play in that. We can speed it up, as Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 12. We can speed the day of his coming, or we can slow it down, just like the Israelites did back in the days they refused to enter the promised land. We've got a choice. Our choices make a massive difference to God's plans. But Jesus says, don't get scared. Stay focused. Don't get distracted or preoccupied by all the things that are happening all over the world. Stay focused. Bring good news wherever you are. Be good news wherever you are. In whatever way you can be good news. Proclaim it. Live it. Shout it out. Dance it. Hug it. Give it. However you can be good news. Proclaim it fully. Heal the sick. Raise the dead. Look after the orphans and widows in their distress. The fatherless. The aliens. Wherever you see brokenness, wherever you see something that's not but how it should be, do something about it. What's in your power? Do it. Don't get distracted by all the things you can't do anything about. And then Jesus hints he's going away for a long time. If you read the rest of chapter 24 and 25, he hints that he's going to be away for a long time. He's going away. These things are going to take a while. It's going to take a while for us to preach the gospel in the whole world. No one knows quite how long. Not even Jesus, not even the angels. The Father's going to decide. He says the Father knows the day and the hour. The question is, will the church do what he's asked? Will we be faithful to do what he's asked us to do? Like he tells that parable of the master that goes away, leaving his slave in charge of the household. Will the slave be doing, looking after the household as his master asked him to when he comes back? If he delays, if he's a long time coming back. Will we do what he's asked us to do? When he comes back, will we be doing the things that he's called us to do? Will we be ready? Will we be a wise virgin or a foolish virgin? Will we have oil in our lamps or won't we? Will we be ready? Will we use all the talents he's given us to the best of our ability? All the gifts he's given us to do the work, to be good news? Those are the questions that Jesus then goes on to say, to talk about in the rest of the chapter. I'm going to be away a while, guys. It's over to you now. You see, the church is the hope of the world. Amen? Does anybody else believe that apart from me? The church is the hope of the world. Come on! We have the Spirit of God living in us. We've been anointed. We've been Christed. To mend broken things. Mend broken hearts, don't we, Sarah? We mend broken things. That's what we do. When we're children of God, we mend broken things. See, this world is going to end. It's going to be a new earth. It's going to be come about. A new earth, a new heaven, where there's no more suffering, no more death, no more tears, no more mourning, no more pain. Fantastic. That's something to get excited about. That's the way God intended it. And the church is working with Jesus. God is working with man to bring about the birth of this new creation. That's what he's doing in these days. God is working with man to mend broken things, to bring heaven to earth, to bring about a newness of creation, to make things the way they were intended to be. That's our role. That is our role. That's good news. That means our lives are exciting. Yeah? That means my life's exciting. It means I make a difference to God. It means I make a difference to the world. If I don't own that bit of earth that Kristen was talking about earlier, it doesn't get mended. God has anointed me. He's Christed me to bring heaven to earth for that piece of earth. God has anointed you. He's Christed you to bring a bit of heaven to earth and mend a bit of brokenness. And when I was asking what to say this morning, The Lord gave me two words. You want to put that up, Tim? He gave me two words. It's a key to us fulfilling all that God has asked us to do. Two words. Intimacy and unity. We will need to grab hold of both if we are going to do all the things that God has asked us to do. If we're going to become all that God has created us to be, we will need both. Not one or the other. We will need both. Intimacy and unity. We will need to live balanced lives. Intimate with our Father. Intimate with the Father through Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. Intimate. Living in love with one another. Commend it. Power and love. Love and power. It's the same message. Different words. Intimacy and unity. We need both if we're going to achieve all that God has asked us to do. Jerusalem was left desolate, Jesus said, because they didn't listen. Yeah? They didn't listen to the prophets that God sent. And they didn't listen to Jesus. I've wanted to gather you under my wings. I wanted to do that, but you weren't willing. I wanted to protect you, but you weren't willing. If you won't let me protect you, then what can I do? Because God is not a dictator. He won't force us. He wants to be intimate with every single man, woman, and child on this earth. If you don't know the love of God today and you're sitting here, that's the truth for you. That's the most important thing you to hear. God wants to be intimate with you. He wants to have a relationship with you. He wants to speak to you. He wants you to hear his voice. He wants you to know that he loves you without any doubts. He wants you to be utterly convinced and assured of his love for you so that you can become and be all that you are meant to be. It's love that sets us free. Love sets us free. It's amazing. When you're in love, you do crazy things. Love gives you wings, as the Red Bull advert goes. It does. Love does give you wings when you know that. You know, when I was growing up, my family used to ask me to stand up in front of the family, maybe three or four people, maybe five or ten people, and I would cry and scream and kick for about half an hour while they tried to make me. And then they would give up and tell me how bad I'd make them all feel. That was me. What am I doing here? It's ridiculous. God gives you wings. Love gives you wings. We're going to need to be intimate with the Lord. But he won't force it on us. You see, that earthquake in Japan was not God's will. You'll get some people that will tell you that, and they're wrong. They're absolutely wrong. It's not God's heart to bring suffering on this world. There is someone whose heart it is to bring suffering, but it's not God's. If you don't believe me, read the story of Job, and you'll find out where the suffering comes from. That earthquake is just part of the brokenness that we're called to pray into, to speak into, to give into, to send people out into. You know, some of us may be able to go. One or two of us may be able to go and help. A load of us may be able to give. We can all pray. We can all do that. Contribute in some small way. But let's not get distracted by it. Let's be the menders of brokenness where we are. See, God allows us to be unwilling. That's scary, isn't it? Isn't that scary? God allows us to be unwilling. Just as many of the Jews in Jerusalem were at that time, and their house was left to them desolate. I don't want my house to be left to me desolate. And for those who are willing, there is tremendous news. It's tremendous news. Yeah. Romans 8:14 tells us, for as many who are led by the Spirit, as many who allow themselves to be intimate with God, are called sons of God. What a privilege. Any one of us can be led by the Spirit. It's a choice. It goes on in Romans chapter 8. Verse 17 tells us we have an amazing inheritance. If we're sons, we're heirs. We have an inheritance. And Paul goes on to explain this is becoming all just like Jesus. Achieving personal completeness or fullness. That's what God wants us for us. That's our inheritance, to be just like Jesus. Christian's written about it in his book, The Horizon. Predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers, it says. The Apostle Paul had the same understanding as Jesus did, you see. If you turn to Romans chapter 8 and just read a few verses, 19 to 22, it says, "For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will also be set free from its slavery to corruption, into the freedom of the glory of the children of God." I feel another song coming on. Yes, freedom of God's children now. We're entering into the glorious freedom of God's children now. And we won't look back. And I'll stop singing, because I'm supposed to be preaching. But you can't help but sing when we know we're entering into the glorious freedom. Creation is longing and groaning, waiting to enter into the same freedom that we enter into. Hallelujah. It's fantastic news, isn't it? It's fantastic news. We feel that freedom. We feel the love. We feel the joy. We feel the peace. We know the purpose. And our lives have been totally transformed by that. Have they not? Thank you, Tom. Someone believes it. Come on. No wonder you live such a fruitful life. Creation is groaning in childbirth, suffering labor pains. Somehow, us being revealed as the sons of God ministers freedom to creation. Somehow, us being acknowledged and growing up and maturing into all that God meant us to be frees creation from its groaning. Could be to do with the way we go around mending things. You stop moaning once you've been mended. It's true. You stop moaning once you've been mended. Hallelujah. Oh, dear. When we're being led by the Spirit, we do the kind of things that Jesus did. He was the firstborn among many brethren, mending brokenness, went around doing good and releasing all those oppressed by the devil, says in Acts. The good news is, if you do not know God as your loving Father today, the fantastic news is, you can enter into that glorious freedom today. You can become a child of God today. That's amazing. That is utterly amazing. You don't need to become perfect. You don't need to spend 16 hours confessing all the rotten things you've done. That will come. For me, that came later. But the love of God wrecked my heart. And I said, if you're there, God, I want to know you. And God met me. I heartily recommend to you, if you do not know God, you're sitting in this congregation, you do not know the love of God, don't waste another day. Please don't waste another day. I beg you, do not waste another day, because you will look back one day and realize, actually, I wish I'd done it sooner. It's the best thing in life. And I can say that with all of my heart. The best decision I ever made was to say, Jesus, if you're there, come into my life. My Lord, my Savior, my friend. Come on, Jesus, come into my life again. Every day, come into my life. That's fantastic. So intimacy with God is necessary if we're going to do all the things that he's asked us to do, because we need the power. We need to be led by the Spirit. We need that intimacy. We need friendship with God. It's life. It's life. It's life. Without that connection, we're just dead. But we also need unity. Jesus said many will grow cold in those days, didn't he? Brother will betray brother, you know. We'll betray one another, hate one another. And Jesus says elsewhere that a house divided against itself cannot stand. We'll come crashing down. If we try and do anything, it's not unity. That's why one of the last prayers of Jesus was all around unity. If you read John 17. Verse 22 and 23, it says, "The glory which you've given me," this is Jesus praying, "the glory you've given me, Father, I have given to them that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity." They may be matured, completed, perfected in unity. It's not going to come any other way. Jesus prayed it. We need to be living in unity. And it seems somehow or other, if you read on, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them. When we live in unity, somehow or other, the world gets it. Yeah? If we don't live in unity, the world says, look at those Christians, they're awful. They're always attacking each other, always moaning, always saying they're the right ones and everyone else is wrong. What a load of claptrap. I could be stronger than that. I could get really angry. One. Jesus wants us to be one. To be perfected in unity. So that the world can see that Jesus was sent by God. And that he loves us. The world knows that he loves us when we walk in love with one another. Isn't that amazing? But more than that, you see, unity is the path to maturity for the church. If intimacy is the path to maturity for an individual, unity is the path to maturity for a church. And I want to be mature as a person, but I also want to be mature as a church. Amen? I'm excited by that. God perfecting himself amongst us as we live it out together, as we love it out together. I get excited by that. Ephesians chapter 4 speaks of that. Just chucking out a few verses at you, sorry, but I don't normally do this, but I think it's important. 4:1-3. Therefore, Paul's just explained all the wonderful things we have in Christ, all that intimacy, that wonderful love that we have. Whoa. We can achieve fullness in God by knowing the love. It's all about the love. Have I told you that? You just got to read chapter 3, verse 19. To know that. And then in chapter 4 it begins, "Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in the manner worthy of the calling which you have been called." What worthy of being just like Jesus? Called to being just like Jesus. What worthy of that? With all humility. Humility, considering others better than yourself. With all gentleness. Not harsh. With all patience. One of the biggest issues, lack of patience. With all patience with one another. Showing tolerance. If you can do nothing else, then please tolerate, as Paul says, please. If you can't manage love, if you can't even work yourself up to patience, then please tolerate, at least. It's getting low now. Paul is getting low. In love. Tolerate one another in love. Being diligent to preserve or endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Because you read later in the Spirit's giving lots of gifts to the body of Christ, which is the church. And he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the works of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. Until we all attain unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. A mature man. To the measure and stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. So if intimacy is the root to fullness as an individual, unity is the root to fullness as a community. I'm excited by that. I'm excited by that. You know, I was at the Pioneer Leaders Conference last week. The new leadership, Billy and Caroline, they were here last month or 2 months ago. They're doing so well. They really are building a team where it's like family now to me when I go there. You do feel like they're building something which is going to impact the nation. You do feel like they're building something you can work with. They're partnering with people. They're partnering not just with our own kind. Actually, we're all our own kind. But, you know, they're partnering with the Methodists. At the highest level, we're partnering with the Methodists. The Methodists are a great bunch of people. Hallelujah. Yeah, I've got my inheritance from the Methodists. My grandmother was praying for me for years before I got saved. She was a Methodist. Hallelujah. But they've watched their numbers dwindle over the years, and they've got loads of buildings, and they were selling them off. But they thought, why are we selling them off? These are God's buildings. Why don't we give them or work with Pioneer to see if we can actually restart churches, replant churches in those buildings? It's fantastic. It's fantastic. And that's because we're working in unity. You know, we're not just not focusing on our differences. We're focusing on the goal, which is to love this nation. To reveal the love of God to everyone. To love one another so that the world may know that Jesus was sent by the Father to love them, not to condemn them. I love it. And I was at Ichthus prayer and fasting this week. I wanted to get some headspace, and my life has just been a bit full. Just a bit full. So, but while I was there, you know, they were talking to me and saying, you know, how can we work together? Unity. Unity. It's really good. A lot of trust. Regardless of where we come from. Street angel. I love the street angels thing that Liz was sharing about earlier. That's all the churches in Maidenhead are taking part in that, or a number of them. Fantastic. Unity. The Christianity Awareness Week, where all those kids were impacted last November, working in unity with different churches across the town. Fantastic. Healing on the streets, working in unity in Slough. We're going to be working in unity in Maidenhead as well. It's fantastic. It's wonderful. It's a path to fullness as a community. So what is unity? I'm going to speed up a little bit. It's not dressing all the same. Isn't that a relief? Say to the person next to you, I'm glad about that. I'm glad I don't have to dress like you. I'm glad I don't have to dress like Colin. It's not about agreeing with everything that we believe. That's not unity. Trying to make sure we all believe exactly the same things. That's indoctrination. Repeat after me. We are not into indoctrination. You rebellious lot. See you, Mick. You got bored. No, it's not about indoctrination. You know, it's about a heart attitude. It's about a heart attitude. And it begins with walking in humility, in gentleness, in patience, and in tolerance, and in love. And signs of living in unity are these. These are just signs. I haven't got time to go into this one. But signs of living in unity are these. A joyful and peaceful home. If we're not practicing unity in the home, we're fooling ourselves if we can practice it elsewhere. Honestly, because that's where we're known the best. It's true. Long-term friends we continue to see and enjoy outside of function. It's a sign of unity. It's a sign of real love for someone. Loyalty towards someone. You can tell a lot about people by looking at their long-term friends. It's true. One of my longest-term friends, aptly timed, Michael. How many years is it now? Five or six. We wish. We wish. It's nearly 30. It's getting on for 30 soon. 30 years. And we still meet up for lunch. You know, but that's a sign of living in peace. It's a sign of unity. It's a sign of living in love with one another. If you can put up with someone for that long, if Mick can tolerate me for that long. I used to sing crazy songs, didn't I, when you first met me? Scottish songs. I used to make a loud noise and act like a drunk man. Didn't I? I've changed, haven't I, Michael? We're entering into the glorious freedom of God's children now. We have partners we've worked with for many years. It's a sign of unity. We leave jobs and we leave teams well, without ill feeling. That's a sign of unity. It's a sign of overcoming things together. Regardless of what the reasons we may leave, good or bad, we leave well. That's a sign of unity. We get along with our neighbours. Oh dear. Come on, Colin, you're going too far now. It's a sign of unity. I could tell you lots of stories. I haven't got time. Lots of really amazing stories with neighbours. Overcoming difficulties with neighbours. You always can with love, you know that, don't you? Do you know that? You really believe it? You can always overcome a problem with your neighbour if you love them. It's true. Unity is not the absence of conflict or disagreement. It's how we handle conflicts and disagreements. There'll be times when there's conflict in our homes, in our friendships, in our families. But how do we handle them? That's the difference. That's when we know if we've got unity or not. Can we work them out? Can we talk them out? Can we hug each other at the end and laugh or cry, whatever it is we've got to do? That's when there's unity. How do we react when people say and do things we don't like? That's what it boils down to. Do we get angry like those guys in Jerusalem and stone the prophets? Stone those who disagree with us? Do we ignore them? Do we allow ourselves to be challenged? Do we rethink? Do we listen and rethink through some of our thoughts to make sure actually we haven't missed something? Can we discuss the issues and come to an agreement? Do we seek to mend broken relationships, or will we let them slip away and replace them with new ones? You know, it grieves my heart when people do that. In Nepal, they do that too frequently. I hate it. I hate it. They have a high sense of honour in Nepal, which is wonderful. Absolutely wonderful. They really will honour you. They'll honour guests. They'll honour the leaders. They'll honour this and that. But if you slight their honour, if their honour gets slighted, it's like a massive wound. And they really take offence. And they cut you off. It's really hard to re-engage once you've slighted the honour. I said, come on, grow up. Grow up. That's why Jesus majored so much on forgiveness. Forgiveness is so central to the gospel because it's central to living in unity. If we forgive one another. Oh, Jesus. So we need this balance between intimacy and unity. Have you got it? If we're going to do and be all that God has called us to be and do. Because I've seen too many churches that have failed in one or the other. You see, if you major on intimacy and don't pay enough attention to the unity, what happens? You split. Some churches led by better people than me split. They may have a season which is blessed. 7 years or 8 years. And they split. Then they'll have another season of 7 or 8 years of blessing. And then they'll split. And you think, what's going on? Not enough attention to unity. Not enough hugs, Dunk. Not enough laughs. Not enough pints down the pub with one another. Honestly, no, I'm serious. And you do that really well. We need guys like you. You do a lot of other things really well as well. But that is, you and Maggie are great. You bring community. It's fantastic. Andy and Vicky bring community. There are lots of people, like I mentioned, I'm going to be scared of not leaving people out. There are lots of people that bring community, but we need that. Unity. Community. Community. You know, if we're overbalanced towards intimacy with God and not walking in unity, we can become isolated and even end up in deception. And we've seen churches do that. When we think we know all the answers, we end up isolated in deception. It's possible to do. But we don't want to go overbalanced the other way either. If we get overbalanced towards unity without enough attention to intimacy, we lose our way. We've lost touch with the compass. We've lost touch with life itself. You know, we lose our cutting edge. We compromise. We end up going which way and every way. We've lost our direction. We fall short of all that God is calling us to be. That's what sin is, by the way, isn't it? Just missing the mark. Just falling short. See, in reality, intimacy with the Lord should lead us to unity. That's why the Apostle John says in his gospel, don't say you love God if you don't love your neighbour. Because actually the proof that you love God is that you love your neighbour. You love the person sitting next to you. That's the proof that you love God. So don't tell me you love God but you can't get on with men. It's rubbish. The proof is that you get on. That's the proof that you really know God. It's also true that real unity leads you to intimacy with the Father. If you don't believe me, turn to Psalm 133. I'll end with this. This is an amazing psalm. Behold, I could sing it if you like. How good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. I better not sing it. How good and pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head, coming down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, coming down upon the edge of his robes. Living together in unity is like being Christed. Living together in unity is like being anointed as the high priest who can enter God's presence. Wow. I wish I had time to unpack that a bit more, but that's what it is. Living together in unity is like being Christed, chosen and anointed. It's like the dew of Hermon coming down upon the mountains of Zion. It's abundance. Living in a community is abundant life. Abundant life. All that dew coming on that small mountain, that small hill. And in Proverbs, if you read Proverbs 19 and 12, dew is likened to the favor of God. Living in the favor of God. If we live in unity, we live in the favor of the Lord. But where does it all lead? For there the Lord commanded this blessing, life forevermore. When we live together as one, that's where the Lord commands a blessing, life forevermore. And what's eternal life? What's eternal life? Jesus prayed it in John 17. This is eternal life. This is eternal life. This is life ever after. What is it? No, that they may know God. They may know the Father, they may know God, and they may know Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Intimacy. Intimacy is eternal life. So unity, wherever there's unity, the Lord commands the blessing of intimacy. Do you get it? The one leads to the other. We need to live a Christ-balanced life. Intimate with the Father, at one with one another. Not either or, please. You know, that's why when Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? No, didn't you think everything that's strange? Okay, Jesus is asked in Matthew chapter 22 by some clever religious person, you know, what's the greatest commandment, Jesus, from the Old Testament? And Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. And then Jesus doesn't, why didn't he stop? He answered the question. Why did he go on? Why did he go on? Why didn't he just leave it with intimacy? Because that's what he said. That's the greatest commandment, intimacy with God. But what's the second, he said? He said, this is the second. Love one another as you love yourself. Because he knew if he left it at the beginning, he'd end up with a whole lot of religious people. Yeah. And we don't want that. We need to be living in intimacy and unity. Amen? Yeah. Come on. Keep listening again. Father. Father, thank you that you're a God of love. Thank you that you love us enough to send Jesus. Thank you that you love us enough to give us your Spirit. Thank you that you're not a distant God, but you're an intimate God. Thank you. Thank you that you came that we might have abundant life, Lord Jesus. Fullness. Father, we say we want to be intimate with you today to grow. We want to be intimate with you and live in unity with one another. We'll settle for nothing less. I'd like to bow our heads now, if I may. Because I said earlier, there are a few things we're going to pray for really, but I said earlier, if you're sitting here and you do not know the love of God, today is a wonderful opportunity for you to step into eternity. Jesus said, any man who stands up in front of his fellow men and acknowledges me, then I will stand up in front of the Father on the day of judgment and acknowledge him. So if you're sitting in this room and you do not know the love of God, and you may not even be sure if God exists, but if he does exist, you want to know him, then please will you put your hand up now. If you'd like to enter into life today, if you want intimacy, if there's a God of love there and you would like to know him, then please put up your hand now. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else want to know the love of God today? Anybody else want God to become their Father today? As I said, This is one decision you'll never, ever regret. Okay. So I want to pray for you guys. I put your hands up. Oh, Jesus. Pray with me, church. Because the truth is, when you pray that prayer, God comes to live with you. When you make that declaration that you want to know the love of God, he comes to be with you. So if you're one of those guys that put your hands up, just whisper this prayer after me. Dear Father. In fact, if we all say it at church, it would less embarrass them. Dear Father, thank you for Jesus. Come into my life, Lord. Reveal yourself to me. Come in as my Lord and Savior and friend. If you're there, Lord, I want to know you. Forgive me for the things I've done wrong. I know are wrong. Teach me how to live well. Please grant me your spirit. Thank you. Thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen. If you have prayed that prayer, please do come and speak to me afterwards. That would be really good. Or speak to Dave or Kerry in the bright green jumper at the front here. Sorry, Elaine, memory thing. Elaine in the bright green jumper. Sorry, Elaine. For the rest of us, you know, if I've been speaking this morning and really there are two things that we can ask for more of, intimacy and unity. And really, if you want more of one or the other of those two things, if specifically as I've been speaking you want more, then please stand now and we'll pray for the Holy Spirit to send that rain upon us. I'll get Dave to pray for us, to send the rain upon us. Send his love upon us. So if you would like, as I was preaching there about intimacy, you would like to be more intimate with your Father, to learn to hear his voice more, to be able to live, as Kristen would put it, that supernatural life more, then I'd like you to stand. If you would like to have more harmony in your friendships, in your home life, with your neighbours, with your family, with your work colleagues, then stand as well. Just about everybody, okay? So.